I love these dream team stories, and well done, ladies. Just a reminder for all of us, you know, that we have something to contribute. We have something to give, and there are relationships waiting to happen all around you. And our goal is to see every attender become a member and every member become a minister. That's the process. And when I say minister, don't get scared. I'm not saying you have to become a pastor or a missionary, something like that. The term minister simply means to serve others with love. All of us are called to serve others with love. You minister to your spouse, to your children, to others, your neighbor. So everyone involved in serving in some capacity. We ask for 3 hours here at Trinity, 3 hours. 1 hour in worship, 1 hour in community, and 1 hour serving. And the cool thing is if you volunteer, sometimes while you volunteer, you're in community with people that you're volunteering with, and exciting things can happen in your life. Well, I'm excited for today's message. We're not in a series. We're in what's called standalone messages, and I have a folder in my Pages documents called Sermon Ideas. And whenever I'm reading the Bible in my devotional time of reading, a thought will come, and I'm like, that'll be a good sermon. Or something comes my way, and I'm like, I'm going to file that away. So moments like this, I'm able to go to my Sermon Ideas folder and be able to pull out a sermon that I believe that the Holy Spirit is saying, preach this one now. So I've entitled this message, The Four Habits, Practical Steps to Personal Freedom. And we're going to read from the book of Numbers, chapter 33. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. And here is the word of the Lord. But if you fail to drive out the people who live in the land, those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes, thorns in your side. They will harass you in the land where you live, and I will do to you what I had planned to do to them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reading and the studying of the Holy Scriptures. Thank you that the Holy Spirit, who inspired holy men of old to put pen to parchment, thank you that the same Holy Spirit will now bring illumination to our hearts and minds of the things that we're studying in Scripture today. Thank you that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive the engrafted word. And thank you, Lord, living in West Texas, for that great downpour of rain that you gave us and all of our farmers in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So God told Moses, before the Israelites settle in the promised land, you're going to have to drive out some wicked people that live there, some wicked inhabitants. You're going to have to destroy their idols to make sure that you don't succumb and live like they were living and worship the gods, the false gods that they were worshiping. That's Old Testament. New Testament, how that's applied in the life of a believer living under the new covenant, is in Colossians 3. The Apostle Paul encourages us to live as Christians in a manner worthy of our calling, to live in obedience to God through faith in Christ. And get this, we're to drive out the old habits and the old way of living so that we can enter into the new life Christ has for us. So to move in and possess this new life, we're going to have to drive out some sinful thoughts and some sinful habits and make room for God to work and continue to move in our lives. And the old saying is true. Sometimes the best way to stop a bad habit is to start a good habit. So, four habits which are essential to the blessed life, to live a fulfilled life. These four habits, many of you are already applying them in your life. You just need an extra boost or encouragement today. Some of you maybe are following two of the four, or just one of the three. Some of you may not be following any of these habits, and they will be revolutionary for you to begin to apply in your life, which will be practical steps to your own personal freedom. Now, here's what I've discovered. These habits are not only biblical, but they're universal. Universal in application, which means people that don't even know God or love God can apply the principles of God's word, the spiritual laws of God's word, and actually their life will be benefited and blessed by them. Matter of fact, there's a famous author, Don Miguel Ruiz, and he wrote a book called The Four Agreements. And it's a best-selling book worldwide. Maybe many of you have read this book. It's not a Christian book. And yet, his four agreements, I read the book, I'm like, those are biblical truths. And he doesn't give God credit, right? And yet, something is true, even if somebody doesn't give God credit for that truth. How many know that all things that are true, theologically, biblically, socially, based on science, philosophy, theology, all truth, if it's true, it can be traced back to God, and all truth comes from God. And those truths, if applied, will benefit the saved or the unsaved. Matter of fact, Scripture says God lets it rain on the just and the unjust. He lets the sun shine on the just and the unjust, which means what? The principles of God's word will work for anybody as long as they are applied. I mean, how much more should we who are followers of Christ be applying the truth of God's word and be blessed as a result of it? Can I get a witness? So here are the four habits. The first one, now, when we talk about habits, there are not very many verses in the Bible that actually use the word habit. There is one famous one. It's in Hebrews 10:25, and it says this. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the, say that next word with me, habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. The day of Christ is what's being referred to there. So habit isn't necessarily mentioned frequently throughout the Bible. When God's word is speaking about habits, personal habits, things that we do repetitively over and over again, it's actually referring to a way of life, to good works, and to things that we practice. All words or phrases that are interchangeable with the one word, habit. And habit is everything. Habits are of great importance. There's this guy that lived thousands of years ago, Heraclitus, right? Before there was Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, there was this guy named Heraclitus. He became world famous for three words that he put together in a sentence, and they are pregnant with truth. And here are his three words: character is destiny, or character is fate. This quote is profound because it implies that your destiny or your fate is not predetermined by some outside force, but your future, your destiny is determined by your own inner character, the habits of your life, and the personal disciplines of your life. Hence, habit is destiny. The things that you do over and over again and are repetitive in your life will form and forge your identity. If you want to change your identity, change your behavior, change your habits, and you'll change your destiny. Samuel Smiles said it this way a long time ago: sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you'll reap a destiny. So here are the four habits. The first one is this: make your word your bond. Let's say that together. Make your word your bond. Your word should be your bond. There's a beautiful chapter in the book of Psalms, chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Psalms is a short chapter, and it describes the type of people that God enjoys hanging out with, the type of people that God welcomes into his presence. And it gives a list of certain attributes, certain characteristics, certain practices, that if the people that do these things and stop doing these things are the people that can dwell in God's presence. We're going to look at one of them in particular, verse 4 of Psalm 15. Let's read it out loud together. The one who despises those rejected by God but honors those who fear the Lord, the one who makes a promise and does not break it even though he's hurt by it. The latter part of that verse, the one who makes a promise and doesn't break it even though he or she may be personally hurt by it. The King James Version, the authorized version of the Bible, says it this way: he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, you're impeccable with your words. Because your word, when you give your word, it is a legal, self-binding contract that you make from your soul with God and self and to another person. When you give your word, your yes means yes and your no means no. Because your life is strengthened or cheapened one promise at a time. So you and I cannot speak empty words. We cannot flippantly agree to something that we really aren't in agreement with. Because your yes should be yes and your no should be no. This habit is possibly the most important of the four habits and the most challenging. Because at the end of a day, at the end of your life, at the end of everything that's said and done, all you really have is your word. And your word should be gold. People should be able to go to the bank with your word. You see, there was a time in our country that a man's word, a woman's word was their bond. You shook hands and agreed to something, it was going to get done. You didn't have to sign lengthy contracts because a person was bound to their word. God is bound to his word. God created the worlds with his word. And our words create worlds. I heard a great series on that. When was it? Oh, yeah, the beginning of the year, January. That's how we started this year. Words create worlds. See, you don't even remember it. So next year, January, I'm going to do the same series. And you're going to be like, wow, that's a great series. How come he's never preached that before? I did a year ago, but you don't remember. Anyway, words are powerful. Death and life in the power of the tongue. Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So your life is built up or cheapened one word, one promise at a time. Your words create worlds. One of my great mentors in life, his name is Dr. Ed Cole. He was the one God used to start the modern day men's movement last century. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. Great man of God. If you can get any of his books, guys, you need to read Ed Cole's books. And he used to say over and over again, a man's word is his bond. A man's word is his bond. And as a young Christian, as a young man, I took that to heart, which means this: your word is your duty. Your word is your obligation. Your word is your promise. Your word is your contract. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not, if you make a promise, bless God, come hell or high water, you're going to keep that promise, because when something comes out of your mouth, everybody around you knows your yes means yes, or your no means no. We cannot be loose and fast with our words. If we say it, we have to own it, and we have to bring it to pass. And all of God's people said, amen. Come on, somebody. Give your word. Keep your word. A lot of times, our kids are raised, and they learn not to trust what somebody else tells them, because it begins with their parents. For example, dad says, son, this weekend, we're going to go fishing. Really, dad? Yeah, we're going to go fishing. You and me, son, we're going to go fishing. The weekend rolls around, and he hasn't forgotten that. He's up early Saturday morning. You're still in bed. He comes and wakes you up. Dad, let's go. We're going fishing. Oh, that's right, son. I'm so sorry. I forgot. This has been a crazy week for Dad. You know, we'll do it another time, son. Just go back to your bed. You know what just happened? You just broke that little boy's heart, because your little boy looks up to you. And as his father, you made a promise, and you didn't keep it. You let him down. You see, you must be a man of your word. Now, let's say there are circumstances beyond your control and you're not able to take him fishing this weekend like you committed to. So what you have to tell him is this: son, I know Dad made a commitment to take you fishing this weekend. I need to ask you to release me from that. Things happen this week. We're not going to be able to go this week, but we can go next weekend, and then you better do it. Will you release Dad from it? Yeah, Dad, that's no problem. Okay, Dad, I understand. Great. We'll go next, and then you go next weekend. You're teaching your son, you're teaching your children, your word matters, and what you say they can go to the bank with, because you are a man of your word. And character determines destiny. Habits determine destiny. I was thinking of a man in the Bible who, he wasn't impeccable with his words. So when he shared something very important and he issued a warning because God's judgment was going to fall, they didn't take him seriously. It's the story of Lot. And in Genesis 19:14, when Lot warned his sons-in-law that judgment was going to come to the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what it says in Genesis 19:14? It says, they didn't take him seriously. They thought he was joking. You know, I think the world doesn't take us seriously when we warn them of God's coming judgment. They don't take us seriously. They think we're joking. Maybe it's because we have not taken God's word seriously. And if we'll begin to take God's word seriously, when we speak God's word to our culture, maybe our culture will begin to take us seriously when we start taking God's word seriously. Amen? I've hired a lot of people through the years here at Trinity, and I remember I hired one young man, very talented, very smart, very gifted, extremely talented and gifted, to be our youth pastor many, many years ago. He was going to move his beautiful family from Louisiana here. And we interviewed and went through the process, all the vetting. Final meeting, face-to-face, man-to-man, mano-to-mano, right? And I said, okay, I'm asking you to commit for 3 years. You're going to be a youth pastor here. I'm asking you, it's not a life sentence. 3 years, 36 months. Before I officially offer it to you, will you commit to be here 3 years? This is, why is this important? Because you're going to be working with youth. And young people need role models. And young people, they become accustomed to people coming in their life and then leaving their life. Like, they're here and then they're gone. And they become disillusioned by that. I'm a pastor, I care for the sheep, and I want to make sure that you're going to be here for at least 3 years. You know, that way, if someone's in ninth grade to their senior year, if they're a sophomore until they leave for college, there's some consistency. Can you commit to 3 years? He said, yes. I said, okay, you're hired. A year later, pastor, I need to have a meeting with you. Oh, I know what these meetings are about. So he and I meet alone in my office. He says, pastor, I knew what was coming. He said, my wife and I have been praying, and we feel the Lord is releasing us. I said, don't blame this on God. This is your fault, buddy. You lied to me. You're not a man of integrity. That's not the proper. What? I said, you committed to me. You'd be here 3 years. What happened to that commitment? Well, I said, don't use the Lord's name in vain like that. Let's be real. How much are they offering you? And some big televangelist offered him $80,000 a year. Who wouldn't want to take a pastoral position for $80,000 a year? After you fulfilled your commitment, more power to you, I'll fly you down there. I'll personally deliver you to that new church. But until you finish your commitment, I don't release you with a blessing. He got offended. And I got angry. And he announced it to the youth, and they cried, and all the volunteers cried, and all the parents cried. I wasn't crying. I was mad. Because you have to be a person of your word, a man of your word. Don't say you're going to do something unless you're going to do it. Now, there are things we're not in control of. Sometimes a God moment and a God opportunity shows up, and that person has to humbly come and say, I know I committed 3 years, but would you pray with me? Would you ask the elders to pray? We really feel this is a God moment. We feel that God is, he's given us a new assignment. I said, yeah. I would have said, yeah, let's pray. And if it was God, we would have said, you know what? We don't want to stand in the way of God. But this wasn't God. This was a televangelist ministry offering him $80,000 a year. So number one, may your word be your bond. And may what comes out of your mouth, may you stand by that, friend. Second habit that can change your life. This leads us into the good second habit. Don't be easily offended. In life, you just can't go through life holding a grudge. So many people in our country today are holding a grudge. So many people are carrying the offense of somebody else. Look at what Psalm 119, verse 165 says. Let's read this out loud together. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Turn to your neighbor and say, nothing shall offend you. Oh, nothing shall offend you. Why? Why? Because you love God's law. Now, you might get hurt. You might get disappointed. You might momentarily get offended, but you don't stay offended. You take that to God. You vent. You do like David did in Psalms. You vent all your anger to the Lord. Not at the Lord, but to the Lord. The anger that comes from life and living sometimes. And then you deal with it. And then you, as they say, you build a bridge and you get over it. So many among us are the walking wounded. They're holding on to past hurts. So many Christians that should be in church this weekend throughout our great country and around the world, they're not in church. Why? Because the last church I was at, they hurt me. Poor baby. Now, I know sometimes it's not as much a hurt as it is an injury, right? I had somebody that was complaining about an employee here on staff. And they said, they hurt me. I said, really? Yes. I said, did they hit you or something? No. Did they yell at you? No. Did they cuss you out? I hope not. No. Did they ask you to do something illegal, immoral, illicit? No. So describe hurt to me then. I mean, they didn't let you do what you wanted to do when you wanted to do it, and so now you got your feelings hurt? Really? How many know Jesus wasn't hurt, but he was injured? And there's a difference from being hurt and being injured. When they pulled his beard from his face, that blood came. He was injured. When they beat him with a cat of nine tails, he was injured. But when he hung on that cross and they nailed him to that cross, he was injured. But he wasn't hurt and he wasn't offended. He looked at those that were spitting upon him and cursing him. And he said, Father, forgive them. they know not what they do. Hallelujah. That's the attitude. That's the outlook. You just can't be so, it's called hypersensitivity disorder. It's actually, it's called HSP, highly sensitive person. And you just can't go around wearing your feelings on your sleeve. You just, people are going to let you down because guess what? People are people. They're human. And the fault line of sin runs through all of us. And if we're not careful, we just get all caught up in this offense, and then we live with it. And if we're not careful, oh, that hurt becomes an offense, and that offense becomes a root of bitterness. And it springs up in us, the book of Hebrews 12 says. And that root of bitterness, oh my, the roots begin to go down deep, and then it grows a tree, and then the fruit of bitterness in your life is so destructive. So you got to learn how to let things go. Just, you know, God's bigger than this situation. God's bigger than that person. God's with me, not against me. The whole world could be against me, but that's okay. God's for me. I'm going to keep my heart right. I'm going to keep my heart clean. There's some great psychologists out there. They've written about cognitive distortions, habitual ways of thinking that are inaccurate and negatively based on negativity, and they are so debilitating. There's just a few of them that I put in the notes there. You can Google them. There's like, I think, 25 cognitive distortions, right? One of them is personalizing. There are people that go through life and they, in a disproportionate way, they blame themselves or others for the negative events in their life. They personalize everything. You just can't go through life, friend, taking everything so personal. And sometimes people treat you wrong. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with them. And then there are those that overgeneralize. You perceive a global pattern of negatives on the basis of a single incident. I mean, it happened one time. It's like, it's happening all the time. And everyone's doing this, and you're always doing this to me. You overgeneralize. And then there are people that go through life with a negative filter. No matter what happens, they interpret it in a negative way. The sun is shining. Yeah, but a storm is coming. Or the storm is bringing the necessary rain that we needed. Oh, but there's probably a tornado. I'm afraid that's going to kill me one day, right? I mean, like, everything is a negative filter. And then there are those guilty of this other cognitive distortion, mind reading. You assume that you know what other people are thinking without having sufficient evidence of their thoughts. Everybody at work is against me. I know they're talking about me. They're conspiring right now to find a way to fire me. And maybe that is true, but come on, that's way overboard, right? You can't live your life that way. Look, they're all going to lunch again, and they didn't invite me. Well, if you want to have a friend, you got to show yourself friendly. Why don't you start there? I'm not part of the in crowd at school. I'm not part of the in crowd. There's cliques in that church that I go to. Start your own clique. Start your own in crowd. Find two or other. There's got to be two or other people just like you that like the thing. Just, and then next thing you know, everybody's like, "Wow, Carl's a part of the in crowd. I want to hang out with Carl and his friends." So what if somebody doesn't accept you? Just go out and accept other people and get on with life. Get on with life. Live your life to the fullest. Someone once said, "Never make the mistake of thinking people will not always act like people, because they will." One person said, "It's irrational to think people are rational." Why would they do that? Because they're human. And basically, we're dumb. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's not a compliment. When God said that through Isaiah, all we are dumb like sheep and go astray. People just do dumb things because they're dumb. That's why you got to give them plenty of margin, plenty of space, and just love people. See, Luke 17:1, Jesus said to his disciples, "It's impossible, but that offenses will come." Offenses are going to come. They're going to come to you at home, in your marriage, in your relationships, at church, at work, in your country. Wherever you go, offenses will come. But woe to him through whom they come. But when those offenses come, you don't have to take them. You don't have to personalize it. Let me quote another great philosopher, Marcus Aurelius, in his famous book on meditations, right? He reminds us not to worry about the opinion of other people who don't even have a good opinion of themselves, right? And he says, "The approval of such men who do not even stand well in their own eyes has no value for him." Why do you care what other people think? Somebody says something negative on your Facebook feed? Who cares? That's boring. Like, so what? If you don't have enemies, you don't have a life. As soon as you choose to live your life for the glory of God, people are going to be jealous of you. They're going to be envious of you. The fact that you have enemies says you're doing something right with your life. Amen. Now, you don't want to just, you know, stir up a hornet's nest for no reason and poke at people and be mean and nasty and rude. No, 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 no. But if you're walking in love and there's hatred coming your way, what's the old saying? If you're taking enemy fire, you know you're over the target. And in life, if you're taking enemy fire, you know you're doing something right. Jesus said, woe to him where all men speak good of you. You don't want everyone speaking good of you. So a few enemies in life is a good sign, okay? And you just can't, who cares what other people think? In Luke 18, 9, it says, and he made this story for some people who were certain that they were good and had a low opinion of others. See, there are people in life that are just full of spiritual pride or whatever, and they look down at everybody else. They have a high opinion of themselves, overinflated high opinion of themselves, because they're full of themselves, and they have a low opinion of others. So what? Who cares? Don't take the offense. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, concerning Jesus, they said, is this not the carpenter? That's like a derogatory thing. Isn't he a carpenter? Give me a break. Isn't he the son of Mary? Not the son of Joseph, meaning he was born illegitimately. And his brother James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? Look at the last part of that verse. And they were offended at him. Jesus said one time in the Gospel of John, blessed are they that are not offended because of me. But they looked at Jesus and became familiar with him, and they magnified what they perceived to be flaws, and he had no flaws, right? And they were offended at him. Listen, if people got offended and get offended at Jesus, they're going to be offended and get offended at you. It's okay. Bless those that curse you. Love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you. Keep walking the love walk, and don't let them pull you down to their level. Hopefully, by your example, you can lift them up to your level, the level of love. So habit number one, make your word your bond. Habit number two, don't be easily offended. Habit number three, avoid assumptions altogether. Let's say that together. Avoid assumptions altogether. Let's read Ecclesiastes 10:13 out loud. Fools base their thoughts on foolish assumptions, so their conclusions will be wicked madness. So many times in life, we go through life believing and accepting foolish assumptions. We assume things to be true about God that aren't. We assume things to be true about ourselves that are not. We assume things to be true about our neighbor or somebody else, and we don't have all the facts. We just have one picture, and a person's life is really a motion picture. But we have little snapshots, and we build this assumption. It's called attribution error. Because we label somebody a certain way or we believe something about somebody, and all we see now is that particular flaw in that somebody. The old saying is, when you meet a pickpocketer, all he sees is your pockets. You know, some people, all they see is what they choose to see. And sometimes all they see is the negative in you, and then they magnify that, and then everything you say and everything you do, they interpret it in light of that attribution error, that false assumption that they've made about your life. That's why the old saying is true. We judge others based on their actions. We judge ourselves based on our intentions. When we aren't to judge our neighbor, we're to take the plank out of our own eye before we take the speck out of our brother's eye. And really, the way it should be is that we judge others based on their intentions. We judge ourselves based on our actions. And we should always give people the benefit of the doubt. It's much better to go through life not carrying a grudge. It's much better to go through life walking in love. It's much better in life being quick to forgive and not holding on to unforgiveness and allowing that root of bitterness to take place in your life. Avoid foolish assumptions. Avoid assumptions altogether. Paul Harvey used to tell a famous story of a college basketball coach that was having a great winning year, and he had these visions of grandeur about his life and his future. And he was upstairs shaving when his wife said, honey, you have a phone call from Sports Illustrated. He thought, they're going to do a story on me. And he was so excited, he cut his face, you know, trying to hurry up and finish shaving. And then he's rushing downstairs, and he trips, and he sprains his ankle. And he finally makes it to the phone. He says, hello, this is Coach so-and-so. And the person on the opposite end said, hello, this is Sports Illustrated. And for 75 cents a week, we will give you a yearly subscription to Sports Illustrated. Foolish assumptions. What assumptions have you believed about God, yourself, somebody else, or even your marriage that aren't accurate? They're not based on truth or factual. Let them go. So number one, Your word is your bond. Number two, don't be easily offended. Number three, avoid assumptions altogether. And finally, the fourth habit, practical steps to personal freedom. The fourth habit is this, because habit is fate. Habit is destiny. Always give your best. Let's say that together. Always give your best. Let's read Colossians 4:17 out loud together. And oh, yes, tell Archippus, do your best in the job you received from the master. Do your very best. That's what God is saying to you. Each and every day, you get up for that day, God is simply saying, son, daughter, do your very best. Don't be the best. Don't compete with others. Don't try to be better than somebody who's probably better than you, more talented, more skilled. You're not competing against them. You're competing against yourself. All that's required of you before God in the assignment in life that he's given you is to give your very best. The best way to live in life is to know at the end of each and every day, you know what? I gave my best. Maybe my best wasn't good enough for everybody else, but for God it was. Because it doesn't have to be perfect to be the best. It's just you've given your all. You've given your very best. Now, Archippus, let's call him Archie for short. See, Archie here, he was a slacker. He was slacking off. Now, you know those kind of people, right? Slackers. In life, you don't want to be identified as a slacker. You want to be someone that is known, that person, they give their very best all the time. There's a story, many of you perhaps have heard this story. There's a man that was a designer and a builder of homes, and he worked for this owner for 30 years. And he was going to retire. His 30 years was up. He had planned a cruise with his wife, and he was going to go off into retirement. But the boss, the owner, said, I want you to do one more project for me. He said, I'd love to, boss, but I can't. I've 30 years, I'm done. I've got tickets. My wife and I, we're gone. He says, please reconsider. I'm asking you, after all these years, do me one last favor. Build me one last house. He said, well, let me talk to my wife about it. So he talked to his wife, and she said, well, why don't you do it? Just one last time. Do him this last favor. He said, okay, I will build you one final house. So he was in a rush to build this house. He cut corners. He never used to do that. He bought cheaper material, never used to do that. He finished the home in record time, and the day that he finished it, the owner came with a beautiful box with a bow on top of it, and he said, here's a gift I want to give you. He said, well, what is it? He said, open it. And the man opened the box, and inside were the keys to the house he just built as a gift from the owner for 30 years of faithful service. You know, the moral of that story is this. Each and every day of your life, you're building your own house. You see, you don't work for that boss. You work for yourself and for God. You are your own president, CEO, and chairman of the board of your own life, your own personal brand. And that's why at the end of every day, you should give your very best. I believe Christians should be the most loyal, dedicated, hardworking men and women in the United States of America or any nation of the world, that if bad times come and people are being laid off, the last person any business owner would ever want to lay off is a child of God, because you come each and every day and you do your work as unto the Lord and not unto men. You see, you go to work on Monday morning full of life, full of energy, because you were in church on Sunday or Saturday night. Others come hungover, got drunk, smoked dope all weekend long, come into work late, dragging in like the cat drags something dead off the streets, and they're mad and cranky with everybody because they spent their weekend getting drunk and smoking dope. You're sitting here thinking, that was me last night, Pastor Carl. Well, I'm glad you're here. And I don't judge you. You know you're better than that. You know that you've got higher aspirations for your life than getting drunk every Saturday night and smoking dope. You've got a purpose in your life. You've got a vision for your life. You don't want to waste your life that way. So get up and get going. Get moving. I used to do that before I got saved. Throw in a little fornication. I live in a sinful life. Getting drunk, smoking dope. I said, there's no future. My friends, I look back that are still doing that, they've got no future. Come on, somebody. God wants to give you a life. He wants to give you a future. He wants you to live the blessed life. Give your very best. Don't be a just enougher. There are enough people in the world that are just enougher. They do just enough to get by. Don't live that way. You know, here at our Christian school, Trinity Christian School, Coach Todd Duncan left a legacy, you know, and one of the things that he left behind is after all of our teams, they break up them their huddles, they say, 323, Colossians 323. What does Colossians 323 say? It says, all that you do with all your might is unto the Lord and not unto men. Everything you do, you're doing it before an audience of one. Whether there are hundreds or thousands or millions of people watching you, you do what you do for an audience of one, for God's glory. And that's why Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. And when you do, you will give your all. God gave you his very best. He deserves it. We give him back our very best. Because if you want to be the best, you got to give your best. See, whether I was making pizzas, selling shoes, making donuts, guarding prisoners, counting cash, cooking orders, or loading packages, those were all my jobs. I always gave my very best. And I had a lot of talented friends around me, and I'm sorry, I did compete a little bit with them. I shouldn't have, but I didn't tell it to them, but in my heart of hearts, I was like competing with them. They were kind of provoking me unto good works. And I used to think, you know, you may be smarter than me. You may be more talented than me. You might be a better test taker than me. You might be a better talker than me. You might be a better schmoozer than me. You might be a better politicker than me. But you're never going to work harder than me. That's the one thing that I will one day catch up with you and surpass you. Because when you quit because you're lazy, I'm going to keep on working. I believe that working hard is unto the Lord is one of the best things you could do for yourself and for the glory of God. And look at what Solomon said. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever work you do, do your best, because you're going to the grave where there is no working, no planning, no knowledge, no wisdom. So you've got a brief window of opportunity. God is a working God. 6 days he worked, and then you got to make sure and rest. On the seventh day, he rested. And everything God did, he did good. And when he made you, it was very good. God wants you to do all things well. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? Before he was revealed as the Savior of the world, right? God in human form. Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that God, the Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ, created all the worlds. Jesus created all the worlds. And before he was revealed to the world as Savior of the world, he was a carpenter. The Greek word actually means he was more of a stonemason. Because there's not a lot of wood in Israel, in the Holy Land. He was a blue-collar worker. He worked with his hands. And the Bible says this, he did all things well. Could you imagine hiring Jesus for a job? Hiring him to build a wall or to build a home, or however he chose to use his hands. The hands that one day nails will be driven through were hands that worked with stone and or wood to build things. To build things. That was his job. Which tells us, no matter what you do, whether you're flipping burgers or winning cases before the Supreme Court, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not unto man. Do it for the glory of God, and it is an act of worship. It is an expression of worship back to God when you dedicate and devote your work as unto the Lord and not unto men. And then God will take it, and God will bless it, and God will multiply it, and God will use it to make the world a better place. May we all apply these four habits in our lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has spoken to us through the message today. May my words fall on deaf ears, but may your word find a home in our hearts. And Lord, each of us just want to take a moment and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? How are you speaking a word of encouragement, or how are you challenging me personally through this message today? What must I do or begin to practice in my life? Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart knocking. He's calling you into relationship with him. And he is saying, you must be born again. If you want to spend eternity in heaven, you must repent of your sins and turn to God in faith through Christ to receive the gift of salvation. Or if you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. It's important that you say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We love you all. God bless.